Well, praise the Lord for that. Glad to be here with this night of revival. And we praise the Lord for what He has done and the good liberty that God's given us. Sure, I'm glad that the Thomas family has come to be with us tonight. I sure do praise the Lord for them coming. And they first heard me preach. I was trying to think how old I was the first time they ever heard me preach. They heard me when I was 10 years old. Amen. That was a whole nother time for me. But anyhow, amen. And I was about as athletic back then as I am now. Yeah, something like that. But anyway, amen. So I sure do praise the Lord for them coming. I'm glad to finally get a chance to see Brother Scoggin. I hadn't seen him in many, many years. I don't even remember too much being there, but I know my dad used to have my dad come preach for him every now and then. And so I sure was glad to see him and his wife here tonight. And well, I was looking for Brother Holland to be here. And so hopefully they, you know what, they might just close off service for Wednesday night and come over here. Now, they may pack this place out, but I believe it'd be a perfect will of God. Amen. Well, praise God. I was hoping to see him tonight, so I hope we get to see him tomorrow night. It'd be a great blessing. So we sure do praise the Lord for that. Those of you that never heard me, you can already tell I have absolutely no filter at all. And whatever I say tonight, I'm not going to claim any responsibility for it. You just claim that on the pastor. Amen. All righty, tonight, at Exodus chapter number 14. I don't even have an introduction on this. Just kind of want to follow the Lord tonight, however the Lord wants to do this. This needs to be a meeting with God. If we just have a meeting, we're not going to get anything done, but we need a meeting with God tonight. I'm glad that God can meet with us. We just got to make sure that we go back where we got in. That's what I preached on Sunday night. And, man, I saw a lot of people's spirituality. I thought that they'd be able to grasp the message. But anyway, all I did was just do a Hail Mary and thought, Lord, have mercy on their soul. But anyway, praise God for that. Well, I'm kind of like the Apostle Paul. I want to be on the road of Damascus. Amen. And I'm glad we're living that. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I thought y'all would enjoy that tonight. I still got CS. I'm glad he said something about me eating. I done told y'all I was a free meal Baptist. I used to be an independent Baptist, but then I become a free meal Baptist whenever I became an evangelist. Praise God for that. So y'all just pray the Lord to bless. Amen. It takes a whole lot of food and a whole lot of energy to do what I do. Praise God. Amen. These services take a lot out of me. Praise God. But at least we're only Sunday through Wednesday. Whenever they do a Sunday through Friday meeting, it's going to take a whole buffet to do that. But anyway, amen. Brother Sammy Allen years ago said, he used to sawmill and he used to cut pup wood and this, that, and the other. He said, listen, friend, he says, you can't cut pup wood and hoe cotton on cornflakes or post toasters. He said, you can't do it, amen. So I praise God for that. Anyway, I don't know where that came from, but anyhow, amen. Exodus chapter number 14. We're going to kind of skip around the Word of God a little bit. Let's look at verse number 1 for some context. The Bible tells us, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahiroth between Migdol and the sea over against Beelzephon before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Now in verse number 9, the Bible tells us, but the Egyptians pursued after them, and all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pahiroth before Beelzephon. Wouldn't you like that name printed on the front of your Bible? But anyway, Bible tells us, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. The last verse tonight here I want to get at. The Bible tells us, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Let's go to our Lord in a word of prayer. Our kind, gracious, faithful Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for another chance to be in your house, God, tonight, around the people of God, around the friends of God. Lord, should we thank you for it tonight. God, I pray that you might anoint me, Lord, on this Monday night. God, I thank you, Lord, that on Monday night we can be in the house of God and, Lord, basking in the presence of God. Father, I pray, Lord, that you might bless us, Lord, tonight. Lord, bless those visitors that have come here tonight. Lord, we should do praise the Lord for them. And God, I pray, Lord, that you might help us, God. Lord, you know the needs on every heart tonight. And God, we know that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Lord, you said, God, for that me you can do nothing. But through Christ we can do all things tonight. And so, Father, I pray that you might anoint this service. God, touch us. Lord, help us. God, I pray that you might save that one that's nearest to hell. Lord, I pray that you might bring back those that are backslidden. Lord, forgive them and restore them. God, I pray that in all things that we say tonight that you'd get the honor and get the glory out of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if the Lord would anoint me tonight, I want to preach a simple thought to you. On God will make a way. God will make a way. Aren't you glad that our Lord is a way maker? Thank God for that. Well, whenever we study on the Word of God, of course, I was preaching Sunday morning on Exodus chapter number 12 on when the Lord passes over. Is he going to find blood on the door? And I was talking about the blood, and of course, we understand that God was getting ready to pull his people out of Israel. He did not intend them to stay in the land of Egypt. God still had his promises that he would pull them out. Aren't you glad that whatever promise God makes, he is faithful to that promise? He never will forget that. I'm glad whenever God makes a covenant, he never forgets it. He always remembers that. And God did not save or promise Abraham for his people to stay in Egypt. Much rather, God is ready to pull them out. Well, they got out of Egypt. They're now in the wilderness. How did they get out? They got out through the blood. The thing that bound them, though they were bound and they were enslaved, they were set free because of the blood. And that's where we're at tonight. We've been set free by the amazing grace of God. We've been set free because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we're living in the wilderness land. We are heading toward Canaan. Now understand this. Canaan is not heaven. The promised land is not heaven. What is it? It's the victorious Christian life. And you know, you're all these people, they say, well, when somebody dies and goes to the funeral, they say, well, they crossed over Jordan or this, that, and the other. Listen, if you did not cross over Jordan before you died, you never did cross it. Amen. It's the victorious Christian life. Listen, a lot of people get saved and born again, and they're content with living in the wilderness. I'll tell you, friend, I don't like the wilderness life. That's those that are born again but do not grow and do not develop in the Christian life, never been full of the Holy Ghost, don't know what it's like to pray through and have time with Christ, but they're content to be saved and they take their salvation for fire insurance. God help us. But God has so much a purpose for us, and there's so much more we can do in the Christian life. And we wonder why the world, so many people get out of church and they don't get saved. And I told them I don't want to get in things of God. They do not see the joy in us. They do not see the progression that we make. I mean, they think that we're saved and we go to church and that's it. Friend, there's so much more to the Christian life than that. Thank God, man. God did not save us tonight to sit down on a pew and do absolutely nothing. If God did not have a job for us, he'd raptured us out of here as soon as we got born again. That's exactly right. But God has a job for us tonight. I want to show you this, that they come out there to the land in the wilderness. Now, God told them to camp by the sea. I got three simple points tonight I want to give you. Number one, notice with me, there's the dilemma. Now, there in verse number 10, the Bible tells us, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. So now what happens here, I wanted to show you, first of all, in the dilemma, I've got the place. Verse number 2, he tells them to encamp by the sea. Now, God knows in his sovereignty and in his omniscience, he knows that the Egyptians will eventually pursue after them. He knows that they're going to try to come and kill them. He knows that Pharaoh is about to harden his heart. And so before he ever does that, God makes a plan. Now, understanding this, y'all have read the Bible. Y'all know exactly what's about to go on over here. If God was to put them in an open plain and the Egyptians come and follow them, all they would do is they would head for the hills, they would run away, but they would never see a Red Sea parting. They would never see the miracle. Miracle of God. God will not get the glory out of that. So before the Egyptians ever pursued after them, before any of that happened, God knew that they'd come. And so before they ever came, God made preparations. God put them in a place. Now understand where they're at. They're right there in front of the Red Sea, and right behind that, they're at, from the left and from the right, there's nothing but mountains all the way around. And behind them is an open spot where God will allow the Egyptians to come through. But God tells them, I want them to encamp by the sea. I want them to encamp right in between those mountains. And you know what it was? God wanted to back them into a corner. He's wanting to put their back against the wall so that whenever the trouble does come, that they'll be in a place where they cannot fix it, but God can. Oftentimes, God puts us in places or situations where we cannot fix the problem so that he can do it, so that he might get the glory out of that tonight. God puts us in those places. Man, I got to studying this out. I'm not going to say too much about it, but I want you to notice there's that fella by the name of Lazarus in the Word of God. Now, understand this. He got sick and he was deathly sick. I wonder if he got COVID. I don't know. The way that they hype everything up, it was probably there back under the day. But anyway, whenever he had gotten sick, they thought Mary and Martha thought that Jesus would come and heal him while he was sick. That's what they had thought. They thought that he'd kept them from death. But here's the thing. Jesus waited until Lazarus died, and 4 days later he come back. Now, why did he do that? If Jesus were to heal him, he'd be doing the exact same thing that he's done before. There would be nothing else more miraculous about it. He would not get as much of the glory out of this. Now, I want to ask you this. What would surprise us more tonight, and what would make us be more shocked tonight? Seeing somebody get healed from sick or raised from the dead? Which one's greater? raising from the dead. And you know what God did? God put them, he backed them into a corner where they could not fix Lazarus. He could not get help. He dies over there. They cannot raise him up. But God backed them to a corner so that they could see Christ do something even greater. It would have been one thing if God was to heal Lazarus, but God says, no, I want to show you something even greater. You know that I'm the great physician, but I want to show you that I am the resurrection and the life. So tonight, if you're backed into a corner and you don't know how to get out, listen, you just hang on where you're at because Christ is about to do something. He backs them into a corner. He wants to make sure that their back is against the wall. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said years ago, tremendous quote, this ought to help us tonight. He says, I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me up against the rock of ages. That's exactly right, friend. Learn to praise God. I tell you, the things of this life will only bring us to the Lord. Now, understand this. The Bible tells us in verse, you're not only the place, but then you've got the pursuit. Verse number 10. Because they're backed into that corner, it's perfect timing for the Egyptians to come and follow them. Now notice what happens, verse number 9. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping them by the sea beside Pihahiroth and Beelzebub, before Beelzebub. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. The place and the pursuit. Now, understanding this, this goes far beyond just the enemy coming to follow them. The thing that they were saved from, understand, where did God save them from? He saved them from Egypt. Now, that's the type of the world. But he also saved them from the Egyptians, the one that was torturing them and hurting them, bounding them, and he saved them from them. Now, if Egypt's the type of the world, Pharaoh's the type of the devil, but the Egyptians are type of sin. And what it was, they were saved from those people. But here's the deal. After they got saved and was set free from that, thank God that we've been set free. Jesus said, whomsoever the Son shall set free, he shall be free indeed. Thank God for that. But here's the thing. Tonight, the things that we've been saved from, whenever we get in the wilderness, they're going to try to pursue after us. Though we've been saved from them, they will try to come back to get us. That's why you see those people, they get saved and born again. But man, that old life, those old friends, the things that they used to drink, the things that they used to smoke, it will try to get them again. That don't mean that they have to yield, but it will try to come back. We've been saved from the world. We're separated from the world. Amen. The doctrine of separation is still in the Word of God. Amen. But though we've been separated from them, the world is trying to get to us. Now, isn't it amazing that the government hates the phrase? They want to say, well, keep the church out of the government, but yet the government wants to mess with the church. That's not how God designed it. That's how God designed it. They're not to get in our business, but we ought to get in their business by voting and praying for them and winning folks to Christ. But here's the whole deal. It's that they're trying to pursue after us. The thing we've been saved from is trying to pursue after us tonight. We've got to keep our guard up. We've got to be careful because they are coming. Amen. They're trying to come back. Now notice this. They were not crying out to the Lord until the Egyptians followed them. Now God is allowing the Egyptians to get this point. This is right after the Passover. This is after Pharaoh's firstborn had died. And the Bible says that his heart melted. I mean, he was brokenhearted because of his firstborn. But then at this point, he's saying, man, what in the world did I do? I let them, the Israelites go, and man, what did I do? And so the Bible says that Pharaoh had hardened his heart again. And he's waiting. God was granting them a time to get a head start out there. But then he hardens his heart. Now, the Calvinists want to jump on that and say, well, there you go. Total depravity right there. You know, he couldn't make a decision, trust God. No, he did not yield himself to God, to Christ. He rejected the Lord, and because of that, God says, you don't want me, you don't have to have me. So he hardened the heart of Pharaoh. We ought to be real careful about folks hardening their heart. Jesus knocks at the door, but he ain't going to knock him forever. That's exactly right. But man, he comes over there, and man, the Bible says that the Egyptians pursued after them, and when they beheld them, that's whenever they cried, they were scared. Man, the place and the pursuit. So God backed them into that corner so that when the Egyptians come, the only way that they could escape is now being fulfilled. They cannot go back that way. And so you notice that's the predicament that they're in tonight. You got the place, you've got the pursuit, but then you got the pouting. Now verse number 11. They cried unto the Lord in verse number 10. And verse number 11 tells us, and they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, understand this. They're rejoicing over the fact, before this happened, they were rejoicing and shouting and praising God over the fact that God pulled them out of Egypt. But as soon as they saw the Egyptians pursue them immediately, they put all the blame back on Moses. Immediately. Now, Moses is the pastor. Now, I want to say a few things here tonight about the pastor. Whenever trouble does come and a situation comes, the worst of the last person you ought to ever blame it on is your pastor. But oftentimes, everything that happens in the church, when somebody's got a problem, why did they run to the pastor first? God help us. And they got mad at Pharaoh, and Moses said, Moses, we told you to leave us alone. You needed to stay away from us. They never told him that. But then they tried to say, well, you brought us out here. No, here's the whole ordeal. It was not Moses' idea to pull the people out. It was God's idea to do that. Now, do you get mad at the mailman because he gives you the bill every week? You shouldn't have been using that much water. Amen. They get mad at God's man for leading them in the providence of God. They're thinking that God is wanting to hurt them. Now, there's two ways that they pouted. Firstly, they pouted over death. They said, because there's no graves in Egypt, have you led us out here to die in the land? Here's a lot of times what we think. Lord, did you save me out of that situation so that I can die in this situation? God, are you done with me? Have you thrown me on the shelf? Is everything over for me? No, sir, friend. But God's trying to show us some things tonight. He's trying to show himself mighty, and he's going to deliver us out of this thing. But we've got to be patient, and we've got to trust God tonight. But man, they want to say, Lord, God brought us out here to die. Man, that's how a lot of people act sometimes. They're scared of death. Lord, here's the worst thing about all this COVID junk that was going around. Of course, I call it a plandemic. I don't call it a pandemic, but man, all these people scared of death. Now, if we're so scared of death, we ought to be real careful about it. We need to probably check up on our salvation. Because the Bible tells us if we're going to die and we're born again, we've got dying grace. If you're saved, born again, you're not going to die without dying grace. But man, if you ain't got no dying grace, that's a good sign you ain't never been saved. But man, everybody is worried about death so much more that they're willing to shut down the church and not go on for God, but be scared of what's going around them, forgetting that God is a great physician. He's still large and in charge. He's still on the throne. Here's the deal. If it's the will of God, we'll catch COVID no matter how much that you the social distance. Here's what's amazing. My home church, nobody ever got COVID in the church. They got COVID out of the church, and then they would quarantine for 2 weeks. I said, the only people that's catching COVID are the shut-ins. God's trying to judge them. Amen. I said, here we are, we're shaking heads, hugging necks, and did this, that, and the other. We never did catch COVID, but everybody else that stayed out caught COVID. I had no problem getting up behind the pulpit. We recorded it live, and I said, God's getting right down there on your trail. You better get right before God kills you. Amen. That's exactly right. I don't know how the world ran off on that, but anyway. Now, they are scared of death. They said, you brought us out here to die. Listen, God did not bring us out here tonight to hurt us or to cause destruction or distress on us. He came here to help us. But then not only is there's the detour, the pouting of death, but then there's the pouting of the detour. They said, we should just go back. Things were better when we were out there in Egypt. We all know that that's a bunch of hogwash. They said, things were better out there. The only reason why they're saying that is because the Egyptians are pursuing them. But now understand this. They're saying things were better in Egypt. Well, here's the thing. They're not getting beaten at this point. They're not getting whipped. They're not laboring. They're not forced labor. They're not threatened death. I tell you what it is that they said it would be better if we would just go back there, and they're trying to go back. Now, here's the whole ordeal. Here's where you see the problem. And these backsliders, they said, well, things were better before I got born again. No, they weren't. But they're letting the devil lie to them. That old slewfoot will try to come up to you whenever the tough times come and the situations come. He'll try to lie to you saying, well, you didn't experience this whenever you was lost. I don't see how lost people make it, brother. I don't know. They've got nobody to pray to. They've got no friends. They've got nobody that they can bring their cares to or nothing. I mean, they've got no eternal redemption. They don't know about life after death, this and that. I mean, they don't have anything. And man, I'll tell you something. The worst day that I have being saved trumps the best day I ever had when I was lost. Amen. But I'll tell you, it's the devil will lie to us. Don't let the devil lie to you this week saying that it was better whenever you was lost or you was better out there in the world. Here's the deal. They thought that it was worse where they're at now, but they were in bondage. They were beaten. They were being killed. They were mistreated. They were abused. And this, that, and the other. I'm talking about it was horrible out there, but because of the present situation, they got their eyes off of God, and they thought it was better back there. But they wouldn't have said that if they was in the right mind. They know it wasn't any better back there. And that's why we see so many people getting out, backsliding, and getting away from God, because they think that the things of the world are better. Now, you can drink, and I'm not going to tell you that sin is not fun. Sin is fun. It's pleasurable for a season. That means that there comes an end to it. You can try to drink, but here's the deal. That you're going to have a hangover after that. You're not going to be drunk forever. You can try to get high. I mean, yeah, you can try to get a hold of them drugs, and you'll get high, but you're not going to be high forever. You're going to have to keep going back and doing it again and again and again. You're going to be addicted to that thing, and it's going to kill you, or else it's going to end you up in the hospital, one of the two. Either one of them ain't great. But, man, if you just stayed in the house of God, stayed in the Word of God, God would have given you the peace that passes all understanding. And, man, that means that means there's peace when there is no peace, because it comes from Christ. Don't try to get out tonight. Notice this. They said, we should go back. Here's what they don't understand. They thought that Pharaoh is coming to reclaim them to bring them back as a prisoner again. They think that Pharaoh is wanting to go back and bring them back to captivity. That's not at all what Pharaoh's looking for. He's not trying to reclaim them. He's trying to kill all of them. He's looking for Jewish blood and guts. That's what he's wanting. He's mad at the fact that they left. They blame them for his firstborn dying. They blame God for that. And man, now he's wanting to kill them. So here it is. They said, well, it would be better if we go back. When it wouldn't be, they'd all die. Every one of them. And I'll tell you something. That sin that once bound you, whenever you get born again, it's not going to bound you again. It's going to destroy you this time. You're not going to be enslaved in sin again. You cannot be enslaved if you're born again, but you can be destroyed by that thing, that sin unto death. Whenever you rebel against God and you never get right with God, the Bible tells us that you can die an early premature death. Mark her down. That sin will no longer try to bound you anymore. It will not try to cause pleasure to you anymore. It will try to kill you, destroy you, pull you under. The devil is mad at what we're doing tonight. He hates this meeting. He's going to try to do everything that he can to hinder that. And man, he don't like it when we walk with Christ. So what he does is he tries to bring him and all the imps to hell, and he'll try to follow us. And if we try to just go back to his temptation and think that things are better back yonder, he will take us under. He'll destroy us. He'll kill us. And God will allow it for our chastisement. Oh, God, help us. The cure is not to go back. The cure is to go forward tonight. We'll learn that later. But, man, that detour. I got thinking about old Peter. He didn't like the ministry life. Now, I'll tell you this. The Christian life ain't for wimps, and it ain't for sissies. I'm telling you. This is the honest truth. But now, there's old Peter. He's a big man. He's a fisherman. I'm talking about he was fishing that day when Jesus came by and said, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher man. But, man, he did not like the ministry life. It was too stressful. And this, that, and the other. Man, he was scared of persecution. So then he tells the other crew, he says, well, I go fishing. By the way, wives, fishing is not a sin. It's a sin whenever you get out of the ministry. I'm sorry I burst your bubble, but anyway. It was not a sin that Peter wanted to go back fishing. It was a sin that he tried to get out of the ministry and go back to where he was. He did not go very far before Jesus got a hold of him and said, big boy, you need to start acting right before I give you something to cry about. Amen. But man, he tried to get him back. But man, he tried to go back. John Mark tried to go back. Man, he went on that missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and man, he got so discouraged, he got so scared at the ministry in front of them, and he thought he was going to die. So you know what he does? He gets out. And at first, Barnabas takes him underneath his wing, and then, of course, Barnabas and Paul had broke fellowship, but then later on, they were able to restore fellowship. And then before Paul dies, he says, bring John Mark, for he's profitable for the ministry. I'm glad that Christ is still a second-chance God. And although that we make mistakes, he never does. And he's willing to take us back again. Thank God for that. But the cure tonight is not to go back. The cure is to move forward. Don't ever try to go back tonight. Well, then, not only you got the dilemma, real quickly, I want to look at, secondly, you got the dilemma. So now we see the problem. That's the negative part of the message. I want to give you the positive part. Here's the directions. So they're crying to Moses. Moses don't even know what to do. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of these people, whenever they have a problem, they try to run to the pastor. And we ought to get counseling and advice, okay? Your pastor's there to be your leader. He's there to help you. But now, they're all looking to Moses. These are millions and millions of people looking to Moses on what to do. Moses didn't even know what to do at this point. And you see a lot, of course, when my dad was pastor, and I'd seen this a lot over the years when every day he was pastor, and people tried to get counseling from him. And you know what? They tried to, he said, I don't understand it. He said, people expect me to take a magic wand and just fix their situation. Listen, your pastor does not always have the answers. But how about you let him pray for you and let him touch heaven for you, and then God will eventually give him something to say. They wanted to look to the pastor, looking to the leader. They're saying they need to look up to God. It says that they cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord whenever the trouble came. And when trouble does come, best thing we'll ever do is cry out to God. Amen. He's got the answers. Now, God told Moses what to say. Now, notice with me in verse number, I believe it's verse number 13. The Bible tells us that Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians whom you see to this day, you shall see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, ye shall hold your peace. And when the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward. So there's a few things that you need to do tonight. You say, preacher, I'm in a situation. The things are running after me. I mean, I don't know how to deal with this problem that I've got. Well, there's four things God told his man to do. First of all, he said to fear not. He said, fear ye not. Fear will not get you anywhere. Fear, worry, dread, I mean, everything else, that all goes together. Fear will never help a person whenever they're in the wrong situation. Now, they tried to sing that song years ago on worry ends where faith begins, but I want to flip it around and say that faith will end whenever worry begins. We can be concerned for one another, but we cannot be worried for one another. Worry is a sin. It means to not depend on Christ, but to depend upon yourself to fix the problem. He says to fear you not. Now, there was a man of God that was studying through the Bible, and he tried to figure out how many fear nots are in the Bible. And he got to reading out there, and he found 365 fear nots in the Word of God.
He thought, well, glory to God, there's a fear not for every day. And man, he was basking in the glory of that. He was so excited. He said, man, we've got a fear not for every day. And then one wet blanket at Sam say, hey, what about that leap year?
He said, if I was your pastor, I'd boot you out of here. But anyway, no, he had to go back. Man, that floored him. He had to go back and say, Lord, I made that statement from the pulpit, and we don't even have a fear not for leap year. We always got to be scared for leap year. Well, he got to studying back, and he looked it over again, and he missed one. 366 fear nots in the Word of God. To God be the glory. Hallelujah. But man, he said, for there be a fear not. That means we do not have to be scared. We do not have to be fearful. Now, here's the problem. The Bible tells us about Paul. Paul was speaking to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 7. The Bible says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. If you're fearing tonight, fear is not of God. If you're scared, it's because you put yourself in that situation. It was not God that did that. Now, of course, we can say that a lot of times because we have the whole book of Exodus. We know what's going to turn out. We know that the Red Sea is going to part. We know that. So at this point, we would not be scared of anything. But they did not have that. They do not know what God's going to do. They have no perception of that. But I'll tell you something tonight. We do not know what's ahead of us, but God does. And so whenever you fear, you're not trusting the plan of God. And I hate it when the people say, well, faith is a leap into the dark. No, it's not. Now we're worried why so many people are scared to step out on faith and get a hold of God, this, that, and the other. I mean, they're scared of that. Listen, faith is not a leap into the dark. It's a leap into His glorious light. It's throwing yourself out of your own comfort zone, of your flesh and what you want to do, and putting yourself in the hands of God so that whenever a problem comes, it's God's problem, not yours. We'd have a lot more people stepping out on faith. Now, I used to work a job when I was a little bit younger. A few years ago, I'd worked a job, and I'd prayed the Lord. I said, Lord, if you want me to, I'll work a part-time job. I wasn't as busy in evangelism as I am now. And so I'd worked there for a while. But now I was so busy preaching out, doing the revivals and camp meetings and things that and the other. And I could not work, brother. I couldn't make it throughout a week working. I mean, I was hardly ever there. They were very lenient. There were some weeks where I was only working 2 days out of the week. I mean, you have to be real lenient to do that. But then finally God gave me peace to go ahead and quit. Just let it down. And that God said, there'll be no hindrances if you just quit. And man, so I walked out of there and we had no problems. There was no contention. But I said that God is moving me someplace else. And I thought God would give me another job. God said, no, I want you right there full-time evangelism. And man, God put me in that situation. Now, here I am. Of course, now I'd still, you know, I don't have it as bad as a lot of other people do, but here's the deal. I had to step out on faith. Why was it? God assured me of that. I had to make sure that I pray. And listen, don't make a decision off of emotion. You'll always make it wrong every single time. You better pray about it, and if God gives you peace about it, He'll direct you to do it. But since I left that thing, God provided me with more than what I ever had whenever I was working. I'll tell you, so we've got to step out by faith tonight. Faith is not a leap to the dark. It's a leap into His glorious light. It's putting yourself in the hand of God, the one that created us, the one that saved us, the one that loved us. He's not going to lead us out of here. Listen, we are marching to Zion. We're not limping toward Egypt. Thank God. But I tell you, Jesus did not lead us this far to hurt us tonight. Man, well, that fear not. Man, second of all, not only fear not, but then he tells him to stand still. He said, fear you not. He said, stand still. Boy, that's a hard thing to do. Stand still. In other words, telling them to wait on God. If you stand still, that means that they cannot go back and negotiate with the Egyptians. If they stand still, that means that they cannot head for the hills. The Egyptians are still pursuing them, but he told them, stand still. Now, how many times have you ever been in a situation where you told a brethren in the church and say, well, you know, if somebody in your family has a health problem or this and the other, and you're in the hospital and you say, man, I wish I could fix this, but I can't. You know what you're doing? You're standing still. Well, I can't do this or I can't do that. Listen, if God made it available for us to do it, where would he get the glory out of that? If God gave us something that we can fix and we can take care of, he would not get any bit of the glory out of that thing. But if God puts us in a situation where we cannot fix it and we're totally dependent upon him, that's whenever we're standing still. Stand still. Now I got to look at that word. The term stand still is in the Bible, and there was many, many of them, but two of them really stuck out at me. First of all, Job chapter 37, Job 37 verse number 14. Now, Job chapter 36, Job was asking God a lot of questions. And there's nothing wrong with asking God why, but you better be prepared for the answer. Because chapter number 36, Job asked God a bunch of questions. Then finally, in chapter number 37, God says, Rob, boy, you better put on your big boy britches because I'm about to ask you a few questions. And he starts off with the first question. It was a kicker. He says, where were you whenever I threw out the stars in the galaxy? And all of a sudden, man, Job just sat down and shut up. And he's listening to whatever God told him to say. And you know what it was? God told him to stand still and prepare to answer. You know what he did? He stood still. Can't fix it. Can't stop it. You had to sit there. But then there's another passage. Boy, this sure did help me. Psalm chapter 46, verse number 10, there's a phrase, God was speaking to the psalmist, and he said, be still and know that I am God.
We'll know when he's God whenever we stand still. We'll know the salvation of the Lord whenever we stand still. And I'll tell you something, friend, if you keep trying to fix it tonight, I don't know what your situation is. I'm just the evangelist. I don't know what the problem is. I done told you all last night, I'm a hit and run preacher. Hit one church and head on to the next one. Amen. But I mean, one preacher told me down in Florida, he says, all you do is walk in, drop a grenade, and walk out fast enough before it blows up. But anyway, but here's the deal tonight. Whatever that you've got, God knows that you're in that situation. He knows how to fix it, so quit trying to fix it yourself. Stand still. Wait upon the Lord. Boy, that's hard to do. I'm a key. Us keys are probably the most impatient people probably to ever walk the face of this earth. I can tell you that. We hate red lights. We hate lines. We'll not go to any restaurants that have lines in them. We will not go to any stores that have lines in them. I don't care if you go to Walmart and there's only one register open. We're too lazy to go to self-checkout. And if we don't do it, we're not going to get whatever we're going to buy. Us keys are crazy. I'm telling you. I got a grandfather down in Moultrie. And they went over there, and he was at the Family Dollar. No, he's at the Dollar General. And now, my grandfather's a smart man, very smart man. I mean, sharp-minded. But he knows how to count. He's real good at math and this, that, and the other. And, man, he went to one of them stores, and he was trying to buy something, and they gave him the wrong change. Oh, Lord have mercy, they gave him the wrong change. And, man, he about had a fit out of that. Listen, my grandfather ain't saved, so there might have been a few words that were said I probably wouldn't say behind the pulpit. But anyway, but, man, he got mad at them, and he kept arguing them. And the woman said, well, this computer said this. And he said, I don't care what that hunk of junk said. That's not the right kind of change. And finally, he said, here, take your stupid change. And threw it down on the ground, walked out. They told him, don't ever come back again. That's the key family in a nutshell. We're just impatient people. So whenever we read about the patience of Job, we just completely skip that. We'll say that was for the Jews, not the church. But anyway, that's a good way to pass it, you know. Amen. Lord, impatient. We're impatient people. Impatient people. You know what the horn was made for? Whenever somebody in front of you, when the light turns green and they're looking at the phone, that's what it's made for. Lay it on there. Don't take it off until they move. Amen. That's it. Okay, well, I need to move along here before I get in trouble. I've already messed up my testimony at this point. Stand still. Don't try to fix it. Don't try to stress yourself out. Stand still. Okay, second of all, now thirdly, not only do you need to fear not, you need to stand still, but then he told him, said, see the salvation of the Lord. And that last phrase there, in verse number 13, he says, and see the salvation of the Lord. You cannot see the salvation of the Lord unless you're standing still. He said to see the salvation of the Lord. Now, understand this. In other words, he's telling them to look up. Now, let's just get in their shoes for a minute. If they look around them, they just got mountains. That ain't very encouraging to look at unless you're taking vacation. Amen. But they can't head up the hills. You've got millions and millions of them out there, and they can't all run this, that, and the other ever which ways. But now then they say, if you look behind, all you see is the Egyptians. And if you look in front of you, all you see is the Red Sea. So it'll look like you can go anywhere at this point. And he said, see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, God says, I want you to look up. Don't look around you. You need to look up. Now, whenever God told Noah how to build the ark, he told him to build one window in the ark, just one. And in that window, he did not build it on either side of the ship, because if he did that, he'd see the floating carcasses. And that's not an encouraging sight to see whenever you wake up in the morning. And he did not build it underneath, because then he'd just see the water, which was the judgment of God. But God says, I want you to build it above. You know what that was? So every morning that he slept, or every morning that he woke up, it didn't matter how much that the ship was rocking back and forth. It did not matter how hard the storm was. He could always look up, and he could see the blessings of God. It may have been judgment for everybody else around him, but he saw a shower of blessing every time that he looked up in the morning. I tell you, we've got to keep our eyes on Christ. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 12 to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible tells us to look up to the eyes, look up to the hills from which cometh our help. I tell you something tonight, we've got to turn our eyes upon the Lord. The Bible tells us that the Egyptians, or that the Israelites were scared whenever they beheld the Egyptians. What says there in verse number 9, it says there, whenever they beheld them. Man, I'll tell you something. If we behold them, that means to cast your eyes upon. And whenever you look at the situation, you'll be scared. When you look at the situation, you'll be doubtful. When you look at the situation, you'll be fearful. But here's the thing. If you look up at God, you'll have absolutely nothing to fear about. But then, notice this as well. If they look over at the Egyptians, the Bible says that they beheld them. Whenever they look upon them, they see how fast that they're coming. They understand the coming approach, the coming danger. But God says, don't worry about how fast they're coming. You better worry about how fast I can do this miracle. Amen. They told him to look up, see the salvation of the Lord. Peter could walk on the water as long as he kept his eyes on Christ. But as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, he'd suck under. So I'll tell you something tonight. We need to look up at him this year. Now, and we ought to all be prepared for November, and I pray that our president gets back in. Amen. Listen, you can like it, lump it, or dump it, but I praise God for our president, and man, I pray that God puts him back in. Amen. I don't want Joe Biden. I don't want to hear I'm Joe Biden, and I forgot this message, and we don't know what state he's in. He's always in a state of confusion. Amen. I'm talking about I want our Trump to get back in. Amen. We got the first Trump. That's how we're going to get out of here. No, the first Trump is in the White House. The last Trump is also going to get out of here, 1 Corinthians 15. But anyway, amen. I thought some more people would say amen to that. Y'all making me nervous. Lord. And I'm telling who in the world you believe in Thomas County. But anyway, so he tells us there to look up, see the salvation of the Lord. Now, I don't know how in the world I got off on all that, as usual. Yeah, so he got over to look up at the Lord, but then he told him to move on. Let's not look at what's going around. Don't be worried about, here's what it was. Don't worry about that election going on. If we just look at God, understand this. 4 years ago, whenever Trump got in the White House, every single liberal news media, especially CNN, Communist News Network, whenever they got on there, and they told us the polls, it said Hillary Clinton had a 98% chance of winning. In a matter of 30 minutes, it went down to zero. It was 0.001%. Because whenever they saw that Florida went red, Pennsylvania went red, and Ohio went red, everything dropped. It wasn't that everybody tried to vote. It's that God put his man there. And so if God put his man there, I believe in human responsibility, but I do believe in the sovereignty of God. Amen. God will appoint whoever he wants. So if he put him there 4 years ago, if God wants him back, he's going to put him there, no matter what we do. Amen. I don't care how many mail-in ballots they're going to throw away. Whenever they see R, they just throw it away. I told y'all, if y'all go to the voting polls and it says D, that just means don't vote. Anyway, yeah, that's it. Right. Fear not. Stand still. Look up. Last thing. Move on. God told him there in verse number 15, the last phrase. He said, speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward. Now, God knew what he was talking about whenever he told them to go forward. Now, here they are. They're right in front of the Red Sea. If they go forward, they're going to have to walk on water. I imagine Moses looking up at God saying, we ain't Jesus. We cannot walk on the water. But God said, no, I know what you're talking about. I know what I'm doing. He says, speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward. You cannot go back to the Egyptians. You cannot go around. You've got to go forward. Keep your eyes on Christ and go forward. So God's saying that, okay, now who else go forward in the Word of God? To go forward means to have a progression. You cannot walk with Christ unless you're moving forward. That's what sanctification is. We're moving toward Canaan. That's where they're going to. A step further is a step toward Canaan. A step backward is a step toward Egypt. We need to make sure we get closer to Canaan land than we're going to get to Egypt. We've got to get closer to the victorious Christian life and not go back yonder to the world. The stepping toward. He said to go forward. Now, I got to stay in that who in the world went forward in the Word of God. And man, there was so much stuff. But I got one that I want to mention to you for the sake of time. One man moved forward in the Word of God in midst of all his troubles. You know who it was? Our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter number 14, verse number 35, the Bible tells us that when Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, that those two men could not pray with him. They could not endure a sweet hour of prayer. And man, Jesus said, can you not tarry with me 1 hour? And he said, you go ahead and rest a little while. And the Bible says that he got back yonder in that garden, and he says he went forward a little. Jesus went forward, knowing that he's about to go through the cross, knowing the torment that he's about to go through, knowing that he's about to carry the sins of the whole world, knowing that God is going to turn his eye away from his dear son, but he still went forward. And you know why we need to go forward tonight? Is because over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went forward for us that we might be born again by the grace of God. Boy, that helps me. And if Jesus went forward so you and I get born again, how much more should you and I better go forward for the gospel of Christ? If Jesus went forward for us, we ought to go forward for him. If he died for us, we ought to live for him, thank God. I'm glad we can go forward tonight. Go forward, don't go back. If you go back, you're going to miss every single progress. The lamb's blood will not be of any effect. And if they were to go back to Passover, it wouldn't mean absolutely, positively nothing. But because Jesus Christ shed his blood for us, we cannot go back to the world. We've got to make sure that we go forward. We cannot bring all that contemporary, worldly, ungodly junk in the house of God. We've got to go forward. We cannot change and go to the NIV and NSV. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Let's go jump the baptistry jug. I tell you, we've got to go forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, don't go back tonight. We've got to go forward. Man, I'll tell you something, that's Bible preaching. Go forward, speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward. And I'll tell you what scares me, seeing these men of God, man, giving up in the ministry. I'm talking about getting double, triple, quadruple married and this, that, and the other. God ain't in that, but I'll tell you something, we've got to go forward tonight, because if we do not go forward, the Egyptians will pursue after us. Man, go forward. Amen? Go forward. Don't ever go back. Well, notice this, not only... And he had to go forward. Now notice this, not only the dilemma. I'll be real quick tonight. You got the dilemma, the directions, right? Lastly, and then we'll be done. We've got the deliverance. Verse 18. The Bible tells us. The Bible says that, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. The angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before their face and stood behind them. Oh, man. Now we get ready. Now it's because they kept their eyes on the Lord. They're not looking at the Egyptians behind them. God says, you go forward and I'll provide a way. Here's the whole message tonight. God will make a way. God, listen, the only way that they're going to get out is if God provides a way. They cannot make a way for themselves. God has to do that. And I'm glad that God made a way through them. Through the parting of the Red Sea, God provided a way. And if God done that for him, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm glad that God can make a way for you and I tonight. Watch what he does. First of all, there's the protection. Verse number 19. So he tells him, he says, the angel of God went before the camp, which went before the camp of Israel, removed from behind them, and went behind them, and the pillar cloud went before them, before the face, and stood behind them. The first thing that happens before Jesus parts the Red Sea, the Bible tells us that the angel of God, that was in pre-incarnate of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus was with them. I'm glad to know that Jesus is always with us. Thank God for that. But man, now the Bible tells us that he went from before them. Understand this. This is that pillar of cloud the Bible tells us about. That pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire is a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. That thing was leading, guiding, and directing them. But whenever it come to this point and they got ready to cross over the Red Sea, the Bible tells us that he removed from them and went behind them. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. If you've got the Egyptians over here and you got the Israelites over here and the angel of the Lord comes and gets behind them, he's standing in the gap between the two. In other words, he's got their back. And I'm glad that Jesus has our back once we're born again. Here's the whole kicker. The Egyptians cannot get to where the Israelites are. It's completely impossible. They could not get to them if they want to. Why? Because Jesus stood in between them. In order for them to get to where they're at, they're going to have to get through God. And man, we wonder about what's going on. I'm glad that God still protects us. He has to get in between them. And man, God got in between them and the situation. If you wanted to mess with the children of God, you had to get through God himself. Man, I got to studying out. I got to think about the Word of God. Who else in the Word of God has a hedge of protection? And man, it didn't take too long and it clicked. Job chapter number 1, verse number 10, the Word of God tells us about a man by the name of Job. Wonderful man. The Bible says that he eschewed evil. And the Bible says that whenever the Son of God or Satan comes among them, the sons of God came to present themselves before God. Satan came also among them. And he was buffeting and talking about Job. And man, now God said, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. And he says, Lord, I cannot mess with him. Now, ain't it wonderful whenever the devil himself cannot say, Lord, I cannot mess with that church. I can't mess with that pastor. I can't mess with the things that they've got. Why? He said, because there was a divine hedge of protection. Oh, man. He could not mess with him because there was a hedge of protection. I'm glad that God has a hedge of protection for us tonight. The angel of the Lord removed from them and went behind them. I'm glad that we got Jesus behind us. He's around us. He's in front of us. He's for us. Thank God. I'm glad that he's there in the midst. If you had to get through him, you had to get through God first. Man, I'm glad that I'm not keeping myself safe. I'm glad that I don't have to lose my salvation. I'm kept by the power of God. I cannot break away the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I cannot break the seal of the Holy Ghost. Thank God. I'm glad we cannot lose our salvation tonight. It was not mine for me to buy. It's not for me to earn. It was not for me to keep. Amen. God, we are kept by his power. Thank God. Y'all can stare at me like Cap in Newgate. It'll be all right. Just be glad I did not split my pants. Amen. Praise God. Y'all understand, my daddy was known as the pew jumper back in the day. Amen. Praise God. It's all right. I ain't charismatic. We're just trying to be a little bit Baptist-costal. Amen. All right. But man, he stood in between them. And now, noticing this, the Bible also tells us that what the Israelites saw. Now, verse number 20, interesting verse. Verse number 20, look at this. The Bible says that it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. And so one came not near the other all the night. Now, there's the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. But whenever Jesus got in the middle of them, he was two-sided. There was a cloud on one side, then the fire on the other side. So what happened was, whenever the Egyptians tried to come up and they tried to get close to the Israelites, all they saw was a cloud. They could not see beyond that. You know, John Cena, you can't see me. That's what God's telling them. Amen. Man, they cannot see beyond them. Man, all they saw was nothing but cloud and darkness, and they cannot get beyond that thing. And you know what? These lost people, they don't see why we read our Bible daily. They don't see why we go to church 3 times a week. They don't see that because they're blinded. They cannot get to where we are. Man, the government don't understand why we do what we do because they cannot see. You know what they are? They're just seeing a pillar of cloud God put in front of them. That's good, ain't it? May do nothing for you, but does everything for me, praise God. Anyway, they saw nothing but a cloud. That means that they could not go beyond that. And then not only did they have the cloud on that side, but then on this other side, they saw the pillar of fire. So while the other side was in darkness, they were in light. I thank God for the day that Jesus called me out of the wondrous or the horrible darkness and brought me into his wonderful light. I'm glad that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And I'm glad, although we're in a wilderness land and although that the enemy tries to come and buffet us, I'm glad that Jesus still gives us light. That means whenever the sea parted, they did not see darkness. They could not feel around and see around. There was a lamp before them. There was a spotlight from God. That means that they could see where to go. I'm glad that we're led and kept by the Holy Ghost of God. He still does lead us. Thank God for that. No darkness. And you get saved and born again, there is no darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil continually. But I'm glad that we're in the light of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet. That means that you can see around us and it's a light into our path. You can see what's going on around us. You won't stumble and fall, and then you can see the path in front of you. And man, whenever God opened that up, it was perfect. I mean, it was parallel so that whenever the Red Sea just bent back and whenever it parted hither and thither, he was able to see that light shine straight through that pathway to the other side. We're not believing in a blind faith tonight. We may never have seen Jesus physically, but we've seen him spiritually. We never met him face to face, but we sure have met him heart to heart tonight. Boy, this thing is real tonight. Boy, this ain't entertainment stuff. This is not just a gathering. This is not this, that, the other. But I tell you, this is a real thing tonight. We've got the real light of the Holy Ghost. Thank God. I'm glad that in glory, there'll be nothing but light there. Jesus Christ will be the light. There'll be no need for the sun or the moon, but Jesus will be the light. And if he's the light, did you know he's got so much light in him that there'll never be one shadow in glory? That's amazing. But man, in hell, the Bible says there's going to be an outer darkness. I told you, you cannot even see your hand in front of your face burning in the charred regions of them. That's those that never been saved and born again. I mean, those that split hell wide open. But I'm glad that we're on the right side tonight. We're on the winning side. And we've got the light of God behind us. Amen. Boy, I sure do thank God for that. You ever seen them contemporary outfits? You know, I told you about them churches. They call themselves by one name. They're not a church. It's the Vine, the Gathering, this, that, and the other. And I told y'all, I'd like to call a few of them the Pit. Amen. The hell-bound sinners, you know, and this, that, and the other. But you ever notice, they turn off them lights in the sanctuary. And I don't know how you feel about that, but the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. Boy, they cut all them lights out, and they try to have them big light shows up there in the front. And I'll tell you this, that, and the other. I think, how in the world are you going to read your Bible? Then it dawned on me, they don't read the Bible, amen? Well, I'll tell you, they don't study, they don't know, and man, they can't see around them. I mean, Lord, have mercy. I said, you got to keep them lights on. I said, what if somebody takes off running down the aisle praising God, having a shouting fit? Man, they're going to trip and fall over something. They ain't going to be shouting no more. Then they're going to be screaming after that. Amen. There's got to be light. I'm glad to be in a good lighted sanctuary tonight. Well, it costs us money, no, but it's going to cost us souls if we turn them off. Amen. That's exactly right. Man, I like a lighted up sanctuary, buddy. I like it. Praise God. I like them chandeliers. As long as nobody's swinging on them, we'll be all right. Amen. I've seen it. Amen. I've seen it. Praise God. Remember Sammy Allen years ago got happy and he ripped his jacket off and he threw it on the chandelier, and when he did, that light bulb had burnt a hole straight through his jacket. Brother Sammy couldn't reach up to go get it, so he had a preacher jump on top of you to grab it. Amen. Praise God. I don't know how I got off on that. Anyway, praise God. You feeling good tonight? I'm feeling good that we got light along the way. Man, all these false religions, they don't know if they're going to heaven or not. I'm glad I don't have a hope-so salvation. I've got a know-so salvation. You can know tonight if you're born again. You don't have to doubt your own salvation. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Thank God. That's light. That means that you can see everything in the dark. But man, if you've got nothing but darkness, you can't get hardly anywhere. You don't know. Boy, I'm glad we got the light tonight. Well, now, you got the protection. But then you got the parting. Verse 21. Since the light came in, now it's time to part. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by strong east wind all that night. And he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. Man. Because he got that light in, and now the Egyptians cannot get to where they are. Now God finally parted the sea. But notice, he did not part the sea without man having a responsibility. Now, I told y'all to stand still. That means that you just wait on the Lord. But when the time came, God did not part the Red Sea without his man doing something. In revival, God does not just sit back and do everything. We have a price to pay, and we've got a part to play in. There's something God wants us to do. God said, Moses, I want you to lift up that rod. And he's thinking, this piece of stick? God said, yeah, that. I told you, I gave that rod. Nothing was special about that rod itself. Now, God did miracles, but it was not the rod that did that. It was God that did the miracles through that rod. But man, I told you, he said to put your rod in the sea. Now, many times God will tell us to do things that we see are inadequate. Man, I got to thinking about one of the children of Israel was marching around Jericho. Can you imagine what them guards thought? They thought, what in the world? They did not take their medication this morning. They've been sniffing that paint too long. Golly. They're sitting there watching them, and they're marching around seven times. And then whenever they marched around the seventh time, they shouted. We know they weren't Baptists because of that. But anyway, oh, that's not decent in order. Well, my Bible says that praise is comely unto the Lord, so you can have yours. I ain't going to argue with God. But anyway, man, they shouted. Oh, when they shouted, the Bible says that they blew them trumpets, and the Bible says that the walls come tumbling down. Amen. But you know what it was? Imagine the look on the face of God says, I want you to march around that wall seven times. Now, when they're thinking, Lord, that's inadequate. That's not going to work. That's not going to do a thing. They're just going to think that we're retarded idiots. That's all that they're going to ever think. God, nothing will be done. God says, I told you to do it. You don't have to figure out what to do after that. You just do what I told you to do. Here's the thing about the Word of God. I do not understand everything that's in the Bible. This Bible is an endless well. It is deep. It's amazing. Man, I asked my dad, and my dad had been preaching 47 years. He said, been preaching 47 years studying the Word of God. He said, I'm just as dumb as when I started out. Amen. It's because that well is so deep, man, and you'll never get to the end of that thing. But here's the thing. I don't understand everything in the Word of God, but I sure can, by faith, believe everything that's in this book. I don't have to figure it out. It's not for me to figure out. The natural man understands the things of God because they're spiritual, and it takes a spiritual mind to do it. But although we do not understand why God tells us to do things or not, we've got to make sure that we do it. Because if Moses did not do what God told him to do and lift up his rod, the sea would have never been parted. May I remind you, it's not Moses that did it. It was not the rod that did it. It was God that did it. But God chose to use his man. Do you understand? God did not have to choose Moses to lead the people out. God could have done it himself. God could have killed Pharaoh and everybody else in Egypt, and he could have walked them out. But God chose to use us preachers. Buddy, I'm teaching them. We don't have to get behind the pulpit. We get to get behind the pulpit. Amen. I tell you, God decides to choose us. And boy, I sure do thank God for that tonight. We're so unworthy. We're as hell deserving sinners. But thank God that he kept us in the house of God, and there's something that we get to do for his own glory. We've got to lift up the rod tonight. We've got to do whatever God tells us to do. And then God will honor that, and then he'll make a way. Man, whenever there was no way, God made a way. The Bible says that the sea parted. I'd alliterate that. It was his duty. And all you got to use his duty, you got his dividing. And that verse 21 says that Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by strong east wind. You know, I believe that wind was? I believe that was the Holy Ghost of God. I believe that God blew on that thing. And what happened was the sea went back. I wonder what God can do with us this week if the Holy Spirit of God would blow on us. You know, the first part of the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters whenever he created the earth. You know what that word move means? God breathed. Whenever God breathed on his men, they made the King James Bible. Whenever God breathed in Acts chapter number 2, he birthed the local church. Every time God breathes, something happens. Got a message on that. Man, listening for the wind, buddy. I tell you, it bloweth where it listeth. And I'm glad that the Holy Spirit of God makes a way. God blew through that. I thank God for it tonight. But God made a way. Nowhere do you see that man did this, but you see that God did it. When it seemed like that there was going to die, that there was going to be, all hope would be gone, God provided a way. You know God can make a way for you tonight. I don't know what your situation is. Though you seem like it's impossible, God can make a way. If you're lost tonight and you've never been born again, 2,000 years ago, the Son of God came to this earth and he died on the cross and he became the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way to heaven. He's not one of the ways into heaven, but he's the only way into heaven. He's the way, the truth, the life. He is the Lamb and he's our Lamb. Amen. But I tell you, I'm glad that he made a way through the cross. We don't have to work our way into glory. We don't have to fight our way into heaven. I'm glad that we can just trust in him. Yes, there's a broad way, but thank God there is a narrow way that we can get to. Jesus provided a way whenever there was no way, and he did it through his precious blood. If you're suffering temptation tonight, now, temptation is a hard thing to suffer with. And understand this, understand, every one of us in here deals with temptation. Some of them are different than others. We don't all battle the same thing. But everybody has a temptation that you're going to have to deal with. Well, understand this. Temptation is not a sin. It's not a sin to be tempted, but what you do with it can make a sin. If you yield to that, then it is a sin. But every one of us are going to be tempted. That's the old flesh. The old devil's going to try to tempt us. But I want to tell you this. The Bible tells us that God is faithful. He'll not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. See, God will filter out the temptation that he allows the devil to do in your life. God's not going to let the devil tempt you above what you're able to bear. But it says through his power, he will make a way of escape. In your temptation, listen, young people, we do not have to bow to pure pressure. We don't have to get to the things of the world. We do not have to measure up to society. We do not have to blend in with everybody else. We're supposed to be different. We're a peculiar people. We're set apart. But you know what? You don't have to yield in sin. You don't have to get addicted to those things. God can make a way for you tonight. Man, I'll tell you, just some of you, you may not know what to do. Maybe it could be that you've got a payment that you need to take care of and you don't have the money to do it. God will make a way. He promised that He'd supply our every need. It's not us tonight. You need to stand still, quit worrying, quit fretting, and just trust God, keep your eyes on Him, and He promised that He will. He said, I've been young and out of mold, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed or biscuits begging bread. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. That may be the Dalton Key version, but still good. Amen. Still think about them butter biscuits I was talking about last night. Amen. Went to a preacher's house and made big old biscuits. And man, I said, what kind of biscuits are they? He says, cat head. I said, no, it's lion head. Amen. But praise God. Hallelujah. God will make a way tonight. God makes a way. Now, it could be that you have whatever situation that is. And I don't know what you're dealing with tonight. But now, everybody in here, we go in here, we dress right. Praise God for that. And man, I mean, we got a smile on our face and we can fellowship. That's wonderful. But now, you know it and God knows it. Everybody in here has a need on your heart. And a lot of times it's an unspoken need. Sometimes you do not want to utter it, but here's the thing, you don't have to. God knows the need. And if you'll just trust Him and you continue praying, crying out to the Lord, I promise you God will make a way for them. If God made a way for them over 6,000 or 4,000 years ago, God can do the same thing for us tonight. Boy, we ought to thank God for that. He has never changed. He's still large and in charge. He's still on the throne. Thank God. Well, the dividing, and then you got the drowning. Verse 23, the Bible tells us that the Egyptians pursued, went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. It came to pass, and in the morning watched the Lord, looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, troubled the host of the Egyptians. They took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily. In other words, they got a flat. And if you tread on God's good ground, you're going to have a flat at some point. Amen. They couldn't get out of that. God provided a way for them to get out, but He provided a way to keep them in. Amen. And then the Bible tells us, verse number 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea and upon the waters, that they may come again upon the Egyptians and upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength. And when the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned, covered the chariots and horsemen and the host of Pharaoh that came in unto the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Oh, man, that's wonderful scripture, ain't it? So God provided a way. The Egyptians try to get in. Now, they go through the Red Sea, and the Bible says that they were a wall unto them. Now, I believe the Word of God. The Bible says that they walked on dry ground. The Bible says that the sea was a wall unto them. So I believe what this Bible says. I believe that the sea became a wall unto them. You're talking about an aquarium? That must have been an interesting aquarium to look at. I thought, can you imagine looking through there, and all of a sudden you saw a big old great white shark just looking at you, licking his lips? You just kept on walking. God says, you keep looking up. Understand, whenever they looked up before the sea parted, they still had to look up. They didn't tell how many stingrays that they saw, them sharks, them whales, this, that, and the other. They come through. They just had to keep their eyes up. And man, they kept on walking. Now, keep looking up and trying to walk this way. I'm going to fall over this platform, and God is going to have to make a way. Amen. Praise God. Well, they walk through, and whenever they do, the Bible tells us that when the last one goes on, and here's what I love about the Word of God. It's so specific. It's so detailed. The Bible says that they walked on dry ground. Now, it's one thing that God had pulled the waters back. That's amazing. But they walked on dry ground. At least that ground would have been muddy, is what I'd have thought, you know, and that they wouldn't be able to tread on it pretty fast. But whenever they walked through there, they were kicking up dust in the wind. That's amazing. That may do nothing for you, but that does everything for me. You know what it shows me? Our God is so big, it does not matter the natural things of life. He moves beyond that. It don't matter what Mother Nature's got to say about anything. It's what God has to say about it. He's the one that's large and in charge. And He did that for them. And I'm glad that He did. Boy, it's amazing. God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask to think. He don't just answer our prayers. He does more than that. He continues to pour out His blessing. Our cup is always overflowing. Thank God. Man, well, God did that for them. So finally, whenever they come through and the last Israelites got out, and the Bible says when that last one goes out, immediately God goes ahead, He pulls the chariot wheels off the chariots, and they didn't know what to do at this point, still saw that pillar of fire that hit them, and man, they saw that, and man, all of a sudden the Bible tells us God told Moses, go ahead and close up that sea, and when He did, it crashed upon them, killed every one of them. I couldn't even imagine the science behind this, how much pressure that would have been. You know, divers can only... they can only dive so far down before that pressure begins to build on them. Well, here they are. They're on the seabed. And then also when that collapsed upon them, it had to crush them. I mean, they probably didn't even have a second of drowning. I'm talking about they were crushed whenever they did that. Man, I'm glad that God can still crush our enemies, praise God. Man, but I want to tell you, can I tell you, you see the prophecy in this? They're going through the judgment of God. The judgment never touches them. they're just following the Lord. Then God takes them out, and when the last person gets out, then the judgment comes and just claps on them. God made a way for them to get out of that land so they go to a better land so that God could take care of the enemy. Well, I'll tell you what's about to happen. We wonder about how many people that are not getting saved very much. God's waiting so he can save the last one, because very soon that trumpet's going to sound in glory. And when the last person gets out of here, Jesus is going to call all of us. Boy, I cannot imagine. Oh, man. I can't imagine how many of those that already crossed over, and man, they're looking at the other ones trying to beckon them to come, telling them to hurry up. Let's go ahead and get out of here. And man, listen, I had a lot of friends that died just this year. Some of my heroes of the faith that died this year, whether it be from COVID or this, that, and the other. But I'll tell you something. I could just almost hear them tonight begging us to hurry up and run the race, finish it right, don't mess up, keep your eyes on Christ. And then all of a sudden, the Bible tells us when that last person went up, the judgment came. I'm glad that the last Israelite that walked through never had a touch of water on them, never had a drop of water. I'm glad that we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I'm glad that we never will experience a judgment. We're not going to be here. Listen, Jacob's trouble ain't my trouble, thank God. Boy, I'm glad we're not going to be here during the judgment. And you thought it was something about this pandemic. I mean, I never thought that we'd ever live in the toilet paper crisis. Amen. I'm telling you, that's how we knew he was in the last days. Yes, sir. I mean, all this junk going around, I mean, this world became apocalyptic. But I'll tell you something tonight. If you ain't never been born again and you thought the pandemic was something, it's going to be even worse when the tribulation comes. You have no idea how bad it's going to be. That's just a little taste of what the tribulation is going to be like. But man, I'm glad for those that are born again. The Bible says we're not appointed under wrath, but we've been appointed under grace. And listen, the Lord Jesus Christ married his bride. He's not going to beat up his bride for 7 years and then take her out of here. Amen. He just took us, but we're not appointed under wrath. We're not going to come under condemnation. But he's waiting for that last one to get born again, and whenever he does, he's going to pull us out of here. We're going to go to a better land, and that judgment's going to clap upon those that are wicked and against God. Well, that's wonderful. That may be a stretch, but it's some good preaching. Amen. If I'm dreaming, don't wake me. Praise God. Amen. Something else. This is amazing. Never saw this before. I was reading a commentator the other day. I was reading Brother John G. Butler the other day, and he brought up something I never thought about. Now, y'all need to pay attention to this. So, God killed them through drowning them. He didn't kill them through just killing them out there in the land of Egypt, but God drowned them. Now, the earlier part of Exodus, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh was killing all the baby boys in the land. Sounds like the kind of place we're living in right now. Is that right? All these abortions. Can I tell you something? They killed more babies than Adolf Hitler ever killed any Jews. Amen. Wicked, immoral Democrats is exactly what they are. But man, you know what happened? The Bible tells us that Pharaoh, he comes over and he would chunk all them little boys and they'd throw them out onto the sea and let them drown. That's what they did. He drowned all them babies. So God says, okay, you're going to drown my children. I'm just going to have to drown you and your men. God drowned them. The same judgment that Pharaoh put on those little babies, God passed that same judgment on them. These people think that they're going to get away with how many babies that they abort and kill every single year. Their day of reckoning is coming, thank God. The Bible says that their blood cries from the ground. God hates it when people shed innocent blood. So you remember that. Whenever those that commit abortion, that is cold-blooded murder, they deserve the death penalty just as much as a serial killer does, and in the sight of God, God will judge that on judgment day. And I believe at the great white throne judgment that while they stand before God, I believe they're going to see all of them babies that they ever aborted. And God's going to say, well, what do you think ought to happen? Oh yeah, the judgment's coming. They think they're going to get by with it. Do y'all remember over in New York, whenever they passed that bill that they could abort a baby all the way up to birth, and when they finally signed the bill, them old stinking sorry heifers and Jezebels were clapping and rejoicing the fact that they get to murder babies and they don't have to go to jail for it. Now, if that's not pure evil, and I do believe that we give people too much credit. I do believe that the devil is all in them. I believe most of them people out there in Congress and the White House, and I believe that there is beyond human. I believe a lot of that is paranormal. I believe a lot of that is demon possession. If they possess the land of Persia and the prince of Persia tried to hinder the prayers of Daniel, I believe they're doing it a whole lot more over here. Amen. All this junk, listen, this is no coincidence. It's this wicked and this evil. It's because the devil knows that he don't have long before Jesus comes again. But I want to tell you something. Their day's coming. That day of reckoning is coming. Judgment will come upon them that kills God's innocent babies. So I thought it was amazing. It's no coincidence that he tried to drown all those babies and God drowned him. The same judgment they'll bring on the young, God's going to bring upon the old. Amen. I tell you something, I'm glad that God is still God of judgment when it comes to that point. Oh yeah. So you just remember that on November 3rd. And listen, I understand our president ain't perfect. I understand. But the other one's even worse. Even worse. And as bad as people don't like our current president, he was against abortion. Have y'all ever watched the debate? I'm not trying to get all political over here, but I am, so be quiet. You came to hear me preach, and I didn't come to hear you. Amen? Mike Pence. Love Brother Pence. I wish that he'd run for president. What about that? Oh, and then whenever he serves his 8 years, I'd love if Trump's oldest son takes it. Amen, too. That'd be wonderful. Praise God. We just got a whole system running here. Glory to God. But, man, so watch this. Mike Pence, he looked at that heifer. What was her name? Kamala Harris. If y'all did not like the word, I'll call her Jezebel. Does that sound a little bit nicer? She's pure evil. Pure evil. So that Kamala, they asked her what she thought about abortion. She just laughed and smirked at them. And she never could. It's just, well, let me give you a little history lesson. We didn't ask nothing about history. We asked where you stood on this. But their classic is, let me give you a little history lesson. We don't give a rip about what you're going to pull out. Abraham Lincoln did not abort babies, okay? I mean, where's she going to pull out all that junk? But then they asked Mike Pence. He said, I'm pro-life and I will never apologize about it. I think that ought to just good and well settle who we're going to have to vote for. We better do it for the sake of them babies. I wonder who they would vote if they had a chance to vote. Well, it sure wouldn't be for that Democratic side. That's it. Do you understand whenever you vote for that crowd, or if you do not vote at all, you are contributing to that other crowd? Well, I can't do anything about the government. No, we can't fix all the stuff in there, but we can vote. Bless God, we can vote, and we can make a decision on that. So whenever you vote for the right, God will bless us for it. I believe that with all my heart. Just remember that. God judged him for killing them babies. I wonder how much God's going to judge those that killed over 6 or 7 million babies now that we're up to the number. I wonder what will happen. I'm glad God will still bring judgment. Well, anyway, that was free. I'm not going to charge you a dime for it. Praise God. Right? We're about to have invitation. You know, not only do you have the protection, you have the parting, you have, lastly, the praise. The praise. The Bible tells us, verse number 30, the Bible says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw that the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. God made a way. Not one of them died at the hand of the Egyptians. Why? Because God made a way when it seemed like there was no way. I'm glad God can make a way tonight. Now, I told you the Egyptians are a type of sin. They are a type of sin. And you know what? There's coming a day when we'll never have to worry about our own sin no more. I love that old song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. What a day that's going to be. We'll leave this old flesh and have a glorified body. But you know what he did? He drowned the very ones that tried to enslave them and to bound them. The Bible says our sin was cast in the sea of God's forgiveness. And in the brand new Jerusalem, there'll be no sea over there. Our sins are gone once we're born again. Boy, thank God tonight. But boy, that praise. Whenever God does make a way and he pulls us out, don't forget to praise God for it. They believe the Lord. They believe Moses. Here's the deal. Moses had a burning bush experience in chapter 3, but those people never saw the great move of God. You know what it was? God was going to show them how big and how mighty he was so that they can get through the wilderness. And by this, they believe God. Whenever God makes a way for us, when there is no way, we'll remember to believe him. We'll trust him more. I'm glad for that old song, I Can Trust Jesus. Boy, thank God. I'm glad that we can tonight. Let's all stand on our feet, every head bowed, every eyes closed. As our sister comes and plays the piano real softly, our song leader gets ready to sing a song, and our pastor stands up front. I don't know what God needs to do for your life tonight, but you know what, and God knows it. If God's telling you to come to this old-fashioned altar, get born again tonight, if you're lost, I'll tell you, friend, God will make a way. He made a way through the cross. I'm glad he can still make a way today. If you need to be saved, we got some men of God here tonight that can pray with you, show you the Word of God, how you can be born again, how you can know the way through the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you have some family problems. You've got marital problems, this, that, and the other. I'm glad that God can make a way tonight. Whatever your situation is, I'm glad that God can provide that. Don't be scared about what you've got around you. You just stand still and just keep looking up at the Lord and realize that he is God. That old song tells us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look fully at his wonderful face. I'm glad we can do it tonight. You just trust him. You see God make a way. Has God ever made a way for us? He sure has made a way for me. Whenever I thought there was no way, you know what we got to do? We got to praise him. And man, it could be tonight that God has made a way in a great and wonderful way. God's answered prayers. You may need to come to this altar and thank him for it. Forget not all of his benefits. Whatever God tells you to do tonight, you make sure that you do it.